to reiterate what I said on Thursday night, thank you for your welcome. It's a joy for us as a family to be here and to worship with those with whom our hearts are knit as one in Jesus Christ. Before we come to the Word of God, let us just come to the Lord in prayer briefly again. Lord God, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy. We thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave Himself for her. Our Lord, as we come before Thee now, we pray that Thou wouldst still our hearts before Thee. We pray that Thou wouldst comfort Thy people, and that Thou wouldst by Thy Spirit lead us unto the feet of Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to see. Open our hearts to receive the Word of God. Give us ears to hear. Give us faith to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel again and chapter 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Reading from verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marvelled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a noble prisoner called Barabbas, a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil have he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Thus answered all the people and said, his blood is on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and gave, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear the cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, cast in lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Draw your attention in particular to verses 36 and 37. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And sitting down, they watched him there. Oh, that God would cause us, would give us grace to sit down and watch him. That God would come unto us this morning, where you are, where I am, and cause us to sit down and watch him. To behold the one of whom we read in this chapter. The one of whom the accusation read, this is Jesus. That we should stop our running around. That we should stop with our busyness, ever walking, ever striving, ever doing, ever seeking to approve ourselves unto others and approve ourselves unto God, always working, always striving to produce a righteousness of our own, which in the sight of God is but filthy rags. That God should bring us to an end of ourselves, an end of our works, an end of our own righteousness. That he should show us that we are nothing and bring us to nothing and cause us to sit down and watch him. Watch him. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. Consider who this is. Nailed to this cross. Crucified in Barabbas' place as a common criminal. He is a king. The King of the Jews, the King of his people, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. The King of kings was taken by wretched sinners like you and I, stripped, mocked, beaten, bruised, spat upon, nailed to a cross, and lifted up to die. What humiliation, what hatred he endured, how he suffered, the King of the Jews. Matthew's Gospel, as with the other Gospels, presents Christ in a certain light. The Lord has given us four distinct Gospels, all pointing to Christ, all revealing Christ.
but all as it were like a prism, different sides of the glass looking in at the same light, but from a different angle. We speak of Christ as being our prophet, our priest, and our king. And of course, not just the Son of Man, but the Son of God. Mark's Gospel, in the way he presents Christ unto us, presents him very much as the prophet. Mark's Gospel is sometimes referred as presenting Christ as a servant, but he is essentially the servant as a prophet is a servant. He comes as a messenger of God with God's message, the Gospel, as the prophet. We can see this in the opening words of Mark's Gospel, where we read, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptist was sent before Christ to prepare the way for the prophet, Jesus Christ, the preacher of the gospel, the subject of the gospel, the Son of God. Luke, in his gospel, presents Christ to us, the same Lord, the same Saviour, the same gospel, but he comes at it in presenting unto us Christ in his priestly office. In Luke, Christ is the Saviour who brings salvation, but he's the Saviour who brings salvation because he's God's priest that comes and offers a sacrifice, offers himself as the sacrifice for sinners upon the tree. Luke's Gospel in chapter 1, again we see this in the way he opens the Gospel. Chapter 1 verse 5, he says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now stricken in years." And the Lord comes unto Zacharias, this priest, and says, "Elizabeth will bear a child, John the Baptist." And then later the Lord comes unto Mary and says, "You will bear a child, the Son of God. His name shall be called Jesus." And Mary comes unto Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the child in Elizabeth's womb jumps because the Saviour is in his presence. Then we read of how Mary speaks praise concerning that child within her womb. And then we read on in Luke chapter 2 of how the wise men come seeking he who is born. We read on of how the angels in chapter 2 declare that in Bethlehem is born a Saviour. And then later in chapter 2, that child born, Jesus, is taken up to the temple. And how Simeon receives him and takes him in his arms and praises God and says, "Now I have seen my salvation." Luke presents Christ as a priest. In John,
Very different from the other Gospels, of course. John presents Christ as divine, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the Son of God. So different is John's Gospel from all the others. So divinely is Christ presented as the light that shone in the darkness. And Matthew's Gospel, in which we are reading, presents Christ as the King, the Messiah. This is why Matthew opens with a genealogy in which he runs through, from the beginning, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He shows his lineage right back to Abraham, but through the royal lineage of David. He's the king long promised. Mark has no genealogy, because Mark presents Christ as a prophet who comes from nowhere, but he comes with a message. But Matthew would have us see Christ as the King. The King. And throughout Matthew, you will read, if you read attentively, you will see how Matthew singles out aspects of Christ's work, his speech, his doings, which are connected with his royal lineage. And here, at the cross, we see how the soldiers took the King of Kings. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They dressed him as a king with cruel mockery. They knew what men said of him, that Jesus was the King of the Jews. But they derided him. They mocked him. They sneered and laughed at him. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from him and put his own garments on him and led him away to crucify him. The King of Kings. Oh, if they really knew who he was. Oh, if we really knew who he was. Because what they did to him then, you and I have done to him now. We've heard of Jesus. We've read of him. We know of him, but our hearts have derided and mocked him. We know he's the king, but we, as it were, have spat upon him. We've dressed him up. We've laughed at him. Our unbelief, our apathy has arrayed him. Cruelly, as a figure of ridicule. Our hearts have laughed at him. We've trodden him underfoot. There is nothing done to Christ in this chapter that each one of us has not done unto him in our own hearts. We are guilty of crying out, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Christ. Away with this man. We will not have him to reign over us." And yet, these soldiers and
Pilate, really not knowing what they wrote and what they did, Pilate had an accusation written over Jesus' head in three languages, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And as we sit down and watch him there, I want us to see, I want you to see, that here, upon the cross, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. In a way that he is not presented unto us anywhere else, the true character of Jesus, who he really is and what he really did to save his people from their sins, is seen specifically here upon the cross. This is Jesus. Others, many will say of their idols, their religious idols, this is Jesus. There are many who come unto us preaching another Jesus, another gospel, another Christ. And they will say of their Jesus, this is Jesus. They will say that Jesus loves all men. And he stands pleading with all men to come unto him and receive salvation. Just accept him into your heart and you will be saved. And they say, this is Jesus. But it's an idol. Powerless to save because he stands there waiting upon us with our own will to choose to receive the King as though we could choose what the King of Kings should do with us. What blasphemy. He will either save us or we will be lost. It is Jesus who will either accept us, God will accept us in the Beloved, or we are lost. We are reading here of a sovereign King who does what he chooses. We have no choice in the matter. There is none that willeth, there is none that seeketh. Left to our decision, we will never come. We will never sit down before Christ at the cross and watch him there by nature. We will seek our own way under heaven. And we will happily bow down before a Jesus that does our bidding. But we will never come to this Jesus. Now that idol of which many speak, of which you and I have probably at one time or other followed, if we've been delivered from it, that idol is not the Jesus we read of here. This is Jesus. Here, the King of Kings, the majesty of God's Son, who lived and dwelt with God the Father in heaven's glory, who humbled himself, who took upon himself humanity, human flesh, a human soul. He was born of Mary, of the Spirit of God, a real man and yet truly God. He came into this world made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He came from the highest height to the lowest depth to be rejected of all men. He came unto his own, the Jews, and the Jews received him not. They cast him out. They questioned him. They found fault with him. They stoned him if they could. They tried to put him to death. They hounded him throughout Jerusalem. And in the end, when he said, "Now is the hour," they took him and they crucified him. They were powerless over him until he said, "I have come to lay down my life for the sheep. This is the hour. Take me." This king, this sovereign king, came for this reason, to lay down his life for sinners like you and I. And his glory, his majesty, the true Jesus is seen here at this hour in his humiliation. When he was rejected by us all, hated of all, cast out by all, nailed to the cross to die. His glory as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is not seen in him being sat, as it were, in a palace, in majesty and riches. His glory is seen in his humiliation, in his death, because of the love he displayed for his own. Because he manifested the righteousness of God through his love in giving himself for his own. This is Jesus. Of course, we read of Jesus throughout the Gospels in all his doings and all his sayings. We can read his speech. We can read of his miracles. We can read of the blind men he touched and they saw. The deaf whom he made to hear. The lame whom he made to walk. Even the dead he brought to life, Lazarus come forth, and a dead man that lay in the grave for 4 days came forth alive. We read of his miraculous works, we read his miraculous speech. There were many who heard him and said, "Never man spake like this man," who came speaking unto us in power with authority. Never man spake like this man. And yet all of that is nothing compared to what we see of Christ here upon the cross. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Who sees? Who sees the power of God in a man slain upon a tree? Who sees the glory of God in the crucifixion of Christ? Who by nature sees the triumph of God in the rejection of his Son? Those whom the Lord comes unto in grace and touches their blind eyes and makes them see. If you and I, blind as we are by nature, sat in the darkness, are brought by God to have our eyes touched and opened by his gospel, then we will see that which is hid from others. These things are hid from the wise and the prudent. The wise and the prudent in religion. Those who can pick up this Bible and tell you it, what it means inside and out. Those who can argue doctrine with you. Calvinistic doctrine with you and show you what it all means, and you can't answer them because they seem to have a better grasp of the scriptures than you do, and yet they don't see Christ. The Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, they knew the scriptures. Their lives were spent reading the scriptures, and yet when Christ came unto them, the King of Kings stood before them. They saw one whom they hated, rejected, one who they felt was come to destroy the law and the prophets, and they cast him out. Yet the one they cast out gave them the law and the prophets. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He was the very Messiah, the very King, whom they should have been waiting for, looking for, and received at his coming. Yet they cast him out. And you and I would do the same. We have done the same. We can know, we can be brought up in religion. We can have gone to this place and that and read this and that. And when we see Jesus, we say, not that. When we hear the true Jesus, the true gospel concerning him, we say, oh no, not that. I can't believe him. And we go off after our idols. So he's hid from us. But when God in grace brings us by his gospel and breaks us and slays us and brings us to an end of ourselves and causes us to fall down before him crying for mercy and to sit down here and watch him, having come to an end of our own selves, our own resources, our own wisdom, our own righteousness, we got nothing left. We can do nothing to save ourselves. We know we're lost. We know we're condemned. Then the Spirit of God will bring us here and sit us down and say unto us, this is Jesus. Faith sees. Faith sees. We read following that the account of those that didn't see. They passed by. They reviled him. They wagged their heads. They said, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They sneered at him. They rejected him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Like you did. Like I did. And then we read, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Darkness over all the land, from the sixth hour unto the ninth hour. This is Jesus in the darkness. What is really seen and known of Christ is what is seen in the dark in these hours upon the cross. All these people who were there at the time had seen Jesus in the flesh. We haven't. Born in our generation, We've come 2,000 years too late to see him in the flesh, but we are at no disadvantage, because those who saw him in the flesh saw nothing except God opened their eyes and gave them faith. It's what their faith could see in the darkness of Jesus that would save them. The people there had seen him, they'd heard him, they'd heard his speech, they'd heard the gospel, they'd seen his miracles. And many were offended at him. Many that saw his miracles and followed him when he spake to them and spake of his grace and electing grace, sovereign grace. They said, this is a hard saying, who can receive it? And they were offended at him and left him. You'd no more believe Christ if you saw him in the flesh today, or saw him heal the blind, or heal the deaf, or made a dead man live. You'd no more believe him today if you saw that than they did in their day. What we need to see is what happened in the darkness. When the natural eye can see nothing. When the hours were darkened, they all sat and they saw nothing. And yet the glory of God shone in the darkness. When the natural sight is brought to nothing, faith sees. Faith beholds. The Son of God in the darkness. They saw in the light naturally, but faith sees in the darkness. Has God brought you there to sit here at the cross? Has he given you the faith to see that what happened in the cross, in the darkness, as Christ hung, bearing the sins of his people, made sin in their place, suffering the wrath of God in their place. If God has given you faith to see that, then you will see Jesus, the King of the Jews. You will see the Saviour. You will see your salvation. If he brings you to sit down and open the eyes of faith in the darkness and watch him in the darkness, suffering by faith, manifesting the righteousness of God, displaying redemption's glory. If you can see the light shining in the darkness, then you will see Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. You will see your Saviour taking away your sins and washing you clean. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 4, verse 16, we read a quote where we read, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, of course, that is a prophecy which has its fulfillment in the coming of Christ to his people. But it has a deeper fulfillment here at the cross, as his people sat in darkness and by faith in Christ saw great light. They sat in the region and the shadow of death, and light sprung up. They saw redemption's glory. Because this king
that hung upon the cross, this man that was crucified to the tree, was the Son of God. The people derided and mocked and said, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Well, he is the Son of God. And he did and does trust in God. And because he's the Son of God, and because he trusted in God, what he did upon the cross brought salvation to everyone for whom he suffered. It perfected it. It accomplished it powerfully. He did all that he came to do. And he did it in the darkness. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Here at the cross in the darkness, as Christ hung in his people's place, bearing their sin, their iniquity, their hatred of him, he shone. He shone with love for God. He shone with love for his neighbor. He shone with love for his people. He hung there suffering the death that they should suffer, suffering the penalty of the law that they deserve to be judged under. He hung suffering what they deserve to suffer, and he hung there suffering because he loved them and because he would save them. And in so doing, he manifested the righteousness of God. Here in the dark, Christ, the light of God, shone. Can you see Jesus shining in the darkness? Can you see his face shining in the darkness? Can you see him looking unto you from the cross, saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." If you're given faith to believe on him, you will know that, like Noah, of whom we spake the other day, you will know that you nailed him to that tree. That your sins are the reason he hung there. That it was your belief that caused him to suffer. Your unbelief that caused him to suffer. It was your hatred that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And yet how he shone. We hated him, and yet he loved us. We put him to death, and yet he loved his own with a perfect love that knew no beginning and knows no end. We see in the darkness here the faith of Jesus Christ. He trusted in God, they said. Yes, but never so much as when he hung here in the darkness, rejected by all men. And cast out by his Father because of what he bore and what he was made to be. He hung there as the sinner, nailed to the tree by the sinner. We put him there with the sinner. He was innocent. He was perfect. He was righteous. And yet he suffered. Oh, his faith. He knew that though he would
be cast out. He knew that though he would drink the cup of God's wrath to the dregs, that though he would be rejected by all, he knew that though he drank a cup that it was impossible to drink, that though he must endure hell for his people, that though he must endure the fires of God's wrath for his people, that though he must go into the darkness of the abyss, he knew that in the end, everyone for whom he suffered would be saved, would be delivered, would be made righteous, would rise again as his bride with him. He loved his bride, the church. He took all her blemishes, all her sin, all her unfaithfulness, all her unwretchedness, and he covered them with his cloak. He wrapped his cloak, as it were, around her nakedness. He covered her shame. He washed her in his blood. He made her a perfect bride to dwell with himself forevermore. In the darkness, his faith shone. We cannot comprehend what he suffered. We can speak of it, we can read of it, we can hear of it, we can have a glimpse. The Spirit of God will show us something of him from time to time as he brings us to sit down and to watch him there. But we'll never exhaust the depths of what he went through. We'll never truly understand how far he had to fall, how deep he had to go. God has given us passages in the scripture to give us glimpses of this. He gives us trials of our own that we should know what it is to suffer for the sake of Christ. Sometimes we may be brought low, we may be brought to the end of ourselves, and it gives us a glimpse of what Christ suffered. But it's just a drop in the ocean compared to what he suffered. Just a drop in the ocean. We read of Job of old. Oh, what Job was taught of suffering. He lost all his children, slain. He lost his home, his livelihood, his cattle, everything he had taken away. He lost his health. And as he sat with nothing at the point of death, his friend, so-called, accused him and said, "You must have done some great sin, Job. It's your fault that this has come upon you, Job." When he needed comfort, they cast accusation in his face. When he needed someone to comfort him, someone to say something kind to him, they just accused him. He had nothing. And yet he said of his God, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." God can take everything away from me, even my own life. Yet he's given me that faith that I will trust him. He has the words of eternal life. To whom else shall I go? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And in so saying, we see something of the trust of the Son of God in his Father. Something of the faith of Jesus Christ, who as he hung upon the tree could say truly, "Though he slay me, and I am slain, and I am dying, yet I will trust him." With this, he manifested the righteousness of God. We read of in Romans, "But now the righteousness of God is manifested.
even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus. This is his love for sinners. This is where he went to save us from our sins. Oh, can you truly hear of this one that gave all, that suffered all for sinners like you and I, and just walk on by? Is your heart so hard that it doesn't even move you? You do not care. By nature, yes. Our hearts are that hard that as he hung there, we could trample him underfoot. We could turn our back upon him. We could spit upon him. But thank God that God has brought a people to the feet of Jesus Christ who have been brought to sit and to watch him there. Because everyone for whom he suffered, everyone whom the Father chose from the foundation of the world, every sinner that God chose to save through the blood of Jesus Christ was laid upon him. They were in him. Their sins were laid on him. And he took away all their sins of everyone. Not one sin was missed. Not one person was forgotten about. Everyone for whom he suffered, he saved. Which is why at the beginning of Matthew's gospel it is written, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And this is what he did in the darkness upon the cross. This is what he did. He hung there because of the sins of his people. Were they your sins? Were they your sins? Your sins nailed him to the cross. We're all guilty. We're all implicit in this crime. But did he take that nailing of him to the cross? Did he take your unbelief away? Did he bear them? Have you seen him not just as the Savior of sinners, but as your Savior? Have you seen him? Oh, that God would use the gospel in power to open our hearts to see him there as our Savior, to see Jesus, the King of the Jews. For this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And sitting down, they watched him there.